Morning, everyone. Start off my lesson. I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm familiar with this, with talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I'll start in verse 16 and go through 24. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh, of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I look at the fruit of the Spirit, the one that stands out to me that is being important is self-control, and that's what I'm going to focus my comments on today. It's important to have good self-control in order to let all of your spiritual fruits grow. Self-control helps us to resist temptation and avoid conforming to the world that we know we are not supposed to. It guides our decisions and supports us how we should show the other fruits of the Spirit in our lives. One example, with patience, it obviously requires self-control. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Our nature, or how we have been influenced as we develop throughout our lives, can lead us to give in to our tempers. We are told to rise above this and to show patience with one another. Self-control helps us to overcome these tendencies. We have to do the things that we know that are bad for us or others, which are likely to make us do something that we are going to end up regretting. It helps us to focus on the bigger picture of who we want to become for God and what God wants us to become, so that we can react appropriately in situations throughout our lives. Using self-control, we are not relying only on our first instincts and reacting according to how we have been may have been treated by others, but we are reacting with the goal of showing God's glory in our lives, despite what or how others have treated us. By displaying self-control, it can help us to respond to situations according to God's word rather than reacting to those bad behaviors with more of our own. When we react to a situation, we might let our emotions take control. We are more likely to become defensive and say hurtful things to one another. The concept is similar to how we are taught to manage other things in our lives. In investing for our retirement, we are taught to develop a plan to save and invest with discipline so that we don't react to every little market swing or emotionally out of fear that our stocks are going to crash or making decisions out of greed, thinking we're going to find that one thing that's going to make one stock or hot pick that will make us rich. I work in the public works department for the city of Des Moines, where we have millions of dollars of infrastructure such as roadways, bridges, sewers, levees that all need to be managed to service residents. One term we use in this is we consider all those pieces of infrastructure as assets, that, and we use asset management to make sure that we are handling those the correct way. This is kind of a process where we try to get the best assessment of that we can of what the conditions are of the infrastructure. And by understanding the condition of the infrastructure, we also can help to understand the risk that that infrastructure might fail. We also try to get understanding of what the consequences of the failure of that infrastructure is. In storm sewers specifically, a smaller pipe that's serving a small area may be in very poor condition, but it may not be as important to repair or replace as a larger storm sewer that, although is in better condition, it is critical to protecting an entire neighborhood from flooding. We need to balance those risks and those consequences so that we are maintaining a system as efficiently as possible. It is important to do our best to be proactive to address issues before there is a failure, rather than not knowing what the condition of the system is, being forced to be more reactive and make necessary repairs only once there's been a failure. I think that has application to our own lives too, that there are many small things that are obvious to us that are in bad condition that we might focus on while something that's of more consequence to us should really be the focus of our attention. In Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Self-control is not just part of our personality that we're born with. It's not something that we just instantly get once we are baptized. It's something that we need to work on, develop, and grow over a period of time. Self-control is described as a gift from God that we gain as we fight to increase our faith and follow after him closer each day. Our faith will present us with choices which come at some cost to us in the world. But by delaying the short-term satisfaction of those things that we might desire after, we help ourselves to keep ourselves on track to receive the great, much greater and eternal reward that God has promised us. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9 now, being in verse 23. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Each day we have choices whether we're going to take up the cross that we've been given and serve Jesus. Some days that choice is going to be obvious. We will clearly see we have an opportunity to either stand up in front of others to be an example for what is right or we will shrink from that responsibility and not let God's light be seen in us. Most of our choices may not be so obvious, but will be everyday decisions of how we spend our time and how we spend the energy that we have each day, either doing good for God or seeking after our own desires. Often we talk about those who lack self-control. When we talk about those who lack self-control, we think of examples where people live a life of excess and don't think about their long-term effects on their health or welfare of themselves or to others around them. It's important to keep sin from taking hold in our lives. The consequences of sin may have different degrees of effects in this life from a physical standpoint. In some cases, we may even seem to gain from the way the world perceives us outside the church. If we choose to indulge in those temptations. In other cases, those temptations can cost us not only spiritually, but physically. With all these sins, the most relevant risks we take is those which are a cost to our spiritual lives. Continuing in these sins can cause us to fall away from the grace that we have from living a life that God would have us. Continuing in sin, even minor sins, knowingly can harden our hearts and keep us from seeking to please God, living a life full of the spiritual fruits that bring Him His glory. You can see that being self-controlled can bring us physical blessings as well. Those that have the control to eat properly and exercise many times live longer and healthier lives than those who do not. Those who are disciplined to manage their finances properly, through careful spending and investing, helps to provide themselves a comfortable life, but also can even lead to them having the means to be a blessing to those around them. If we have self-control and we consciously make an effort each day to do good, we can see those fruits of the Spirit growing in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating at the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Part of self-control is having trust and patience to know that God will be providing it for us as He's promised. We must not only have the will to resist doing those things that we know are sin, but we should have discipline daily to actively seek out how we can show the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Part of the reason why we like to have our kids participate in extracurricular activities at schools and other clubs and things is that we encourage that because it helps to keep kids busy and focusing on things that we know are beneficial and good. Also, a side effect is that it gives them less time to find things that are not so good, that can be things that will cause them trouble. It's also to provide physical and social skills that help them throughout their lives. In the same way, we should seek to keep ourselves busy, doing good works, that bring glory to God, bless us, and bless those that are around us. If we can keep our focus on doing what is right, then we don't have the time to have less chance to be distracted and fall into sinful ways. And the example in the scripture of the runner running a race, it's not just running during the race that requires self-control by ignoring the pain or exhaustion and pressing through whatever it might be, a marathon or whatever's being described there, to win his prize of the wreath. It's also the daily work that led up to that day of the race. Work that leads to getting his body in shape so that he can withstand that race. Winning the race requires the runner to carefully consider what training will best help them prepare. They have to be consistent, making good choices and decisions about how they will spend the time and energy that they have, put them in the best physical condition and be ready to finish that race. We too have the option to consciously choose each day to do what we know will strengthen us from a spiritual standpoint or to do what feels good at the time. We need to take time to examine ourselves as we are instructed in the Bible each week. Proactively find ways to make improvements in our lives, which put us in a better position spiritually to serve God when we are called to do so. We'd like to conclude with the most obvious example, or best example, I think, of self-control in the Bible. I'd like to read, I have a few verses from Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 regarding Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. Matthew 26 and 47 through 54. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all those who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father? He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. How then would scriptures be fulfilled to say it must happen this way?" Then moving on to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Jesus is our ultimate example of self-control. He knew that there was going to be pain and suffering awaiting him. He knew that he was going to be betrayed by his friend. He had unlimited power to stop those things from happening and also to get revenge against those who sought to destroy him. He controlled any anger that he must have felt. Rather than seek revenge, he showed restraint. He put his Father's will and our salvation ahead of his own physical well-being. More important than what he chose not to do is what he chose to do. He chose to come to this earth in the first place. He knew what trials there were in store for him so that we might be reconciled to God despite our sins. Despite us rejecting him, he came to seek to save us. Each day of his life, he faced the choices that we all face and chose to do what was required of him so that when called to do what he needed to, he was ready to be that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. This sacrifice was our only hope to be saved from sin that was in our lives and separated us from God. We are offered the opportunity to accept the gift of forgiveness of sins through baptism and thereby beginning our journey to serve God and to receive our ultimate goal of living with him eternally in heaven one day. With that, I'll offer the opportunity for anyone who might have it to accept that invitation to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, or if there's anything else that is of need before the congregation, please come forward as we sing our closing hymn.